Amen. Okay. So, as soon as I find a stapler, also known as a stapler, I've got about 10 copies of all of these notes that I went over a couple weeks, and you know, had the break last week. And there are 22 pages here, and I only printed off 10, because I know some of you people are tree huggers and don't like paper, and are digital people. And so what we're going to do tomorrow is upload it to the Signal thingy, and then we'll let you guys who want to use it digitally, we'll let you take a look at the notes. But I'll get a stapler, and then we'll at least have 10 copies up here for anybody who wants paper. All right. So it's 22 pages, about 110 bullet points, I think is what it is. I'm not going to do what I did the last time where I went and read a lot of the majority of the bullet points. I'm just going to let you go back, because remember I told you that this is from two courses that we do at the college, and it's called Israel Today 1 and Israel Today 2, and it's about 86 pages worth of notes. I've got it consolidated to around 22. They are, I hit the main points, and then what some of these main points are, there's just multiple things saying the same thing, but from a different perspective, or a different example, or a different persecution, or a different supernatural event in Israel, a different story from what happened in the Six-Day War, the Yom Kippur War, or a different event that happened with the Zionist Conference, or whatever. Just showing you, I just wanted to show you how God has moved through His people. And the reason I felt, because I know a month or two ago, whatever it is I hit then, I remember saying that I was going to do something on Ezekiel because we were going to hit some of the prophecies, you know, after I went through and said, hey, there's a lot happening here. I know all your prophecy guys are updating all their charts and all of their websites right now, and everybody's getting real excited, but let's wait. And that's when I said I was going to probably go through Ezekiel because I'd already been through Daniel. But I just really felt like I needed to hit this so that you guys have the information. Because there are a lot of Christian people who are claiming what is happening today doesn't have anything to do with the things of God, that it's nothing more than the manifestation of a bunch of secular, forgotten, replaced people of God who have no business in that land. It comes from replacement theology. It comes from misunderstanding end times things, and the replacement theology actually drove the misunderstanding for some of the end times things. And there were people that you would be surprised that you would hear that would say, Israel's got a stop list. They have no place to that land. They should be gone. And so I'm just giving you some of the things, but what we're going to do today is I'm going to let you go back and read, because we stopped somewhere around 77 or so last time we met. I'm going to let you go back and read 77 through 110. But what we're going to go through is all of the prophecies that show that what is happening today is absolutely the fulfillment of God's Word. And just as I said during about the about communion, I gave you the history because I want you to be able to answer the history of how this happened. All right, let me read what I kind of typed up here. All right, so I did this because there's a lot of false information about Israel coming from the media, but even worse, from the church. As the shepherd of this congregation, I have a responsibility to make sure that you are properly prepared and informed. And I think that what I'm going to do to further this is not so much about Israel. I think the next thing that you're going to continue to see is the downplaying of this. I have always read and seen on different websites how many people, I mean, I've heard about the fringe people that mock the Word of God, and not just mock it in the sense that they're, you know, they really are mocking, but they've just come to go, eh, I don't really believe this anymore. Because what they did is they started reading some ancient texts, and they saw similarities in stories. Things like the Epic of Gilgamesh that talks about the flood. Well, then you find out that multiple cultures have a story of the flood. Right, pretty much all. And even the Hawaiian culture. So it's like, wait. How'd these people on the island have this story? I don't know, we can be a little funny about it and go, because when it broke off, when in the days of, was it Peleg or Ziglag, whatever that guy's name was in Genesis, and it said that the lands were separating, maybe the people in Hawaii were like, hey, what's going on here? Like, you know, like a polar bear on an iceberg or something. They're like, hey, we're moving. Somehow that kept, right, and however that worked when the lands separated. So I'm probably going to do something on how we can trust the reliability of the Scriptures. Because the reason I said all that is because I saw this stuff on the internet, saw different people, quote unquote, some of your theologians from, you know, Princeton and Harvard and Yale and all this other kind of stuff. But now I personally know two people that believe that the Bible was the creation of man and it was borrowed from some of the ancient texts. And I've got a book about that thick of a guy named Dr. Kitchen, titled How You Can Trust the Reliability of the Scriptures. So I think that's something else, because one of the reasons that we're seeing such a falling away from the church today, and it's why one of the reasons why I felt compelled to do the message I did a month or two ago about we can't be a feeling-driven church, because there will come a time in which feelings don't work, because your feelings will lie to you. What is it? Jeremiah says that, you know, the heart is deceptively wicked. There will come times in which you will say, where's God? Because he doesn't feel like he's close anymore. And you know what? And sometimes it says, one verse talks about drawing near to him while he can be found. And I believe there are absolutely times. I mean, he did it to his own son. Hey, go to the wilderness for 40 days. And what did Yeshua rely upon? The Word of God. He didn't go, I feel hungry. I think I will turn that stone into bread. He didn't do that. He said, the Word of God says. So we'll hit that. Okay, so today I'm going to do a quick review of the high points. And then go over some of the prophecies. The high points. So the land of Israel has been, since the time of Abraham, their land. It has been Israel's land. It's part of the land that God promised Abraham. We talked about how that if the Arabs would accept, if the Muslims would accept the promise to Ishmael, we could have peace. Just what was given to Isaac, let him have it. What was given to Ishmael, let him have it. And then whenever Yeshua returns, then we'll know who's right. It really is that simple. If you want to believe and believe that Muhammad was the last and final prophet, then we'll say the Quran does talk about us and being the people of the book. So the people of the book says this of Abraham and his descendants, you guys stay there, we'll stay here, and then we can have a conference and a debate and we can talk about it. Well, you don't want to do that. So we know that wouldn't work. But it's been Israel's land since about 2000 BC. The name of Palestine was changed in 135 by the Emperor Hadrian. He got tired of the Jewish people revolting. So prior to that, there was never a land group outside of the area of Philistine, the Philistines, and it actually is the area of Gaza. So you could argue they're dealing with the same spirits they did back then. That's why all of that's happening. And if you go and read and see some of the stories that happened during that stuff on October the 7th, it purely was wicked. These were not just some people acting bad. It was absolutely demonic from the pits of hell. And it's not surprising that it came from the region of where the name was taken. But outside of that area and that region being called Capitolina Philistina or whatever it is in the Roman, there has never been a people group called the Palestinians. They were not created until 1964. It was done by Yasser Arafat and some of your conspiracy guys. I say conspiracy because I don't mean it to be mockery, because there actually could be some truth to it. Say it was a job of the KGB to get their foothold in the Middle East. And there might be some truth to that as well. Israel has been the only people group to have been ever been ejected from their land, maintained their identity, their religion, their language, and then returned to their place of origin. That has never happened. Never, not one time in history has that ever happened. And so now people have to ask themselves, why? Is there something different about these people? You have to conclude yes. So even though the British played a major role in the establishment of Israel, they also carved out the lands of Jordan, Iraq, and Saudi Arabia. Remember, I gave you the names of those people. His name was Husseini. He was the one that helped. He was the Arab that helped the British against the Ottomans at the end of World War One or in World War One, and as a result of that, they eventually gave his sons. The one son was Hussein, which ended up being the father of King Hussein of Jordan. His other son was Fazl, who ended up being the father of Saddam Hussein of Iraq. And then they gave the area of Saudi Arabia to a guy named Ibn Saud. That's where Saudi Arabia gets its name. And so all of those same regions were carved by the British as well. So when people just say, well, it was just Israel, no, no, no. That happened to the rest of the Arab world, Middle East as well. Most of the biblical history, God has used people to bring about his objectives. Occasionally, he does supernatural things. We want to focus on the supernatural. We really want to be a signs-driven church today, that every time you go somewhere, you're watching demons being cast out and people being healed and all that kind of stuff. And that wasn't the case. I always tell people that the book of Acts covers a 39-year period of time, but it only records 19 days of the history. And so we have this idea when we say, well, we're going to be an Acts church. Okay, so then you're only going to do 19 days worth of things over the next 39 years? Right? And so it's just, they recorded the high points. So every time they got together, people weren't being raised from the dead or being healed and all this stuff, because sometimes you don't need it. And as I jokingly say, what we don't need healing for today, you just need to quit eating cheeseburgers. Right? If you would just eat what God made naturally and stop pumping all this garbage in, you wouldn't need, well, I need a healing from this. We'll quit downing 2 liters of Dr. Pepper a day. Oh, wait. He doesn't. I'm just, Diet Dr. Pepper. It's not the sugar. That's fine. Diet Dr. Pepper. No. But we all have our, vices and things that just contribute to our health problems. And so what we want to say is we need all of these healings. We really, if we would just eat right, if we would just take care of our bodies and not overstress ourselves and all those other things, it's like, I don't need to heal you from that. Just sit down. Relax. Go fishing. I don't need to cast the stress demon out of you. Go sit down. So we see how God has always had his hand upon his people and sustained them throughout the centuries and began opening up the nations for the return of the exiles in the beginning of the second Exodus. Since Israel was established in 1948, God has performed many miracles through the conflicts over the land, proving his hand is on the modern state of Israel. All right? And so it's undeniable. And we will find out within a few years, I think, whether God is God or not. Because whenever the moment that the entire world gets tired of Israel, the world's just got to go, look, guys, we can put an end to this. There's not going to be peace if we could just get rid of them Jews. If you want to disprove God, that's all the world's got to do. And without God, the 8 billion people of the world could destroy the 14 million of Israel. Without God, that could happen in an afternoon. It could. And we're going to find out just how wrong they are. And I think sooner than we realize. Okay, so get your Bibles out, stretch, or stretch. All right? And we're going to start off in Deuteronomy 30. I want to show you, and these are just some of the references. There are many other stories that you can allude to, because like in the portion of where we're at dealing with Joseph, right? The story of Joseph in of itself has some prophetic implication about the return of the people of Israel. So we know that they were going to reject Yeshua, Joseph, their brother, and that they eventually returned back to him. And you can infer the returning of the land because that's what happened when they got released and then led up for the Exodus and all that other stuff. The story of the Exodus is a twofold story. So I'm hitting mainly verses here, not necessarily full, parallel stories, I guess you could say, or parallel fulfillment stories. So verses 1 through 6, Deuteronomy 30. It shall come to pass when all these things come upon you that the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you. And you shall return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I have commanded you today, and your children with all of your heart and with all of your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from the captivity and have compassion on you. gather you again from all of the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. And if any of you are driven out from the furthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers have possessed, and you shall possess it, and he will prosper you, multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord of your God, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, that you may live. This is one of those key verses. This is where I will exercise somewhat love, where the next time somebody says that the Old Testament was about the rules and the New Testament was about love, this is where you just gently show them, where just in these short six verses, love in the heart was always what God has been about. So I'm saying it the way I should not say it, which is just take the Bible and close it and then smack them in the head with it. And then when they wake up, then point them these verses. So I'm trying to be less sarcastic in nature. All right. Because one of these days, somebody's going to take my sarcasm literally and they're going to say, well, my pastor told me to hit you with the Bible. Right. No, but the point is that I do really get tired of idiots. And I really do mean that with mostly love, because there are people who take blindly what they've been told for so long and just go, this just this one set of verses. There are dozens and dozens and dozens of verses in the Old Testament where he says, rend your heart. It has always been about the heart. This is not a new concept. Yeshua just came back to remind us. And also, I like to make the point the way Dr. Brown says it is, when people say that what Israel is doing today is by the will of Israel, by man. And he says it this way. He said, if God has cursed and scattered, then no man can bless and regather except God. So if God judged Israel, and he did, for the rejection of the Messiah and scattered them, and he did, then he cannot bring them back without their acceptance unless it's his will. And just like he did in the Babylonian return, he started off from the natural. He brought the people that just wanted to go back to the land, and then they said that they read Torah, and they all rent their hearts, and they started to follow. So this is what's happening today. So he's starting to regather them, even though it implies that they repented, but he's regathering them to prepare them for that, and I'll get to that in a little bit. Okay, Solomon's Prayer. It's in 2 Chronicles 6. You don't have to go to that one because it's like a page and a half. And it's the one that talks about wherever the Lord scatters you. He says, if you turn towards this place and pray, then he will heal, and he would hear, heal, and forgive. That verse and that prayer, it's in Kings as well, is the foundation for why all the synagogues face Jerusalem today, if you don't know that. That's why they all face to the east. Unless you're in India, then they face to the west. But they all face towards Jerusalem. It's also the foundational prayer that so many of us like to pray from 2 Chronicles 7, with my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and seek my face, then I shall heal and return and restore them to the land. So that's all at the tail end of that prayer, okay? So again, that prayer is dealing with the return. So you face this direction, then when you repent in here, I'll bring you back. Okay, go over to Isaiah 11. I'm kind of following the order of the books, in case you're wondering. Isaiah 11, verse 10. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, and the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Where it says he shall be a banner, it means lifted up. It means to be lift up. And so when Yeshua says in the New Testament that I am going to be lifted up and all men will be drawn unto me, he's kind of playing on this right here. And that's when it says in the other part right after he says that I can't remember which book records it that way, but it says that's when they knew the manner in which he would die, because he used that phrase, lifted up. Verse 11, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time, to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt and from Pathros and Cush and Elam and Shinar and Hamath and the islands of the sea. This is kind of interesting to me. This is one of the other things that confirms, in my view, a paralytic viewing of the story of Joseph. Because when it says the Lord shall set That word is literally Yosef. So the Lord Yosef his hand again a second time. When it, and it says Yosef, Yosef, it actually is back to back. When it says his hand again, and that's Yosef again, the second time. Then you have to ask yourself, when was the second time that he brought them back? Well, right after this happened, he only brought them back one time. That was from Babylon. Then there was another dispersion, which we are all now living in and starting to see that come to an end. And so now, the second time, he's bringing them back. Verse 43, or chapter 43. Verse 6. Verse 5. Fear not, for I am with you, and I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. I heard, I think it was Bill Koenig, he wrote a book called Eye to Eye, and it's talking about the judgment that comes upon the people that punish, that go after God's people. And he gives details of how every time something happened, it can be shown the things that happens to nations. And the biggest one for us, people may not realize what was happening, is it was shortly after we encouraged Israel to move out of Gaza. The little hurricane came off the coast of Florida and then moved across and went up into Louisiana. And if you just go up and Google the track of Hurricane Katrina, right, and that's when they began to remove the Jewish people out of Gaza. And that hurricane was going up Florida, did a U-loop, and then went right up into New Orleans. That's not normal. And so that would be kind of one of those things that I would look at and go, probably shouldn't have told them to do that. Because then there was a real play on, they moved a lot of people out of our lands, and there's some guys that can play on the words and all of that. But anyway, so Bill Koenig is why he also said of this verse in verse 6, he goes, I will say to the north, give them up. To him, he was implying to the north would have been Russia, because they couldn't get out of Russia until 1991 when the wall fell. That's when the Jews were able to finally get out, so they were no longer being held back, which is also what happened to the Somalians in the south. So maybe some play there, maybe some little textual liberality, but, you know, instead of east and west, it just says he's going to gather them, but here, you know, don't hold them and then give them up. And it was in those 90s that you see those two people's groups being released. Okay, 66 verse 8, still in Isaiah. You're familiar with this one? Who has heard such a thing, and who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Virtually every religious rabbi, and I'm not talking about your liberal rabbis, will automatically quote the scripture about being a fulfilled prophecy of Israel being reborn. Jeremiah 16. We've talked about this one. In verse 14. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all of the lands where he has driven them. For I will bring them back into their land, which I gave to their fathers. Behold, I will send for many fishermen, says the Lord, and they shall fish for them. And afterwards I will send for many hunters, and they will hunt for them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of all of the rocks. Verse 23, or chapter 23, says something similar in verse 7. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all of the countries where he has driven them, and they shall dwell in their land, in their own land. It's like there was like 1.5 million Jewish people in Russia. And if you want to include all the old Soviet bloc countries besides Russia, even more than that prior to that. So you could infer some Russia reference here. But do we still celebrate the Passover? So they're saying that there shall come a day in which the people will no longer say it was the God who brought us out of Egypt. Because I think this infers that one day the Exodus is now started is not complete. 14, 15 million Jews worldwide. Half of them live here in America, not Little Rock. What's it going to take to get the other half of Israel out of America? This is one of the main reasons why I believe that America will fall and fall hard. And when they fall hard, they will go after all of the Hollywood people, all of the bankers, and all of the politicians that even remotely sound Jewish. Right? Because we talked about a few weeks ago how the Protocols of the Elders of Zion, it was a play written in Russia that they adapted the Russian characters and used Jewish characters and then said that it's a secret plot of the Jews to take over the world. That garbage still goes on today. A guy named, I don't know him personally, his name I think is Nick Fuentes. He's apparently some right-wing, hyper-conservative. He's all about guns and blowing up the Capitol and making this a Christian nation again. He's a nut job. If you come across him and you see it, go nut job and delete. He's a nut job. He doesn't want to just spiritually, he wants every Jew, he wants every black, he wants every Mexican, he wants every Indian out of this white nation. I'm serious, he's a nut job. So, he's one of the guys that's been very loud about all of this stuff about in Israel today. And there are people that listen to him. You don't get to keep all of the listeners on YouTube, right? Unless people is coming across and listen to you. Fuentes, I think, is his name. But, if you think about that, Fuentes? I'm not quite sure that kind of jives with, Western Europe. I'm not sure. Some people work really hard to be stupid. For others, it comes natural. Right? Okay. So that's why I believe, I have to study for it. It's why I believe this is the main reason that there is coming another Exodus that is not completed yet. It started in the late 1800s, early 1900s, but as Billy and I referenced this verse, the one in 16, where it says, first he will send the fishermen, then he will send the hunters. And we will not understand fully why and how God allowed the Holocaust to happen. But without the Holocaust, Israel would not have been, because the world felt guilty because many of the world's leaders knew what was happening and they did nothing. So you could say that there was a 6 million Jewish offering to make that happen. And the reason I say that is because I believe God has turned the hunters loose in Europe and in many parts of the world right now. And you could argue what happened, not on October the 7th, but what happened on October the 9th or 10th, or maybe the October 20th. When all of a sudden they realize, whoops, we really ticked off the Jews, and they ain't playing now. And the world has already started shifting and turning on them in a big way. And people have forgotten, people are ignoring. It's like 20-something percent of millennials don't believe the Holocaust even happened. Millennials. I'm not talking Muslims. Talking millennials in our own country don't believe the Holocaust happened. And it was something like 50 or 60% believe in the chant of the river to the sea, Palestine shall be free, of the young people in America, not Muslims, in America. So it's coming. And I believe that who knows what's going to be next. Another October 7th type event or 9/11 event here. Something's going to shake the world. And this is why I felt compelled to really start talking about these things and giving you some of these references so you know where you stand and know what you can trust, because you're going to have to make a decision. And this is why sometimes when I say, like, I'm sounding very, very harshly about people who just go, well, I don't feel like going to church today. I just think I'll go to the driving range instead, or I'll go for a walk or whatever. There's going to come a time where you're going to have to choose where you stand. And you can't just play wishy-washy Christianity. Oops. Okay, now Ezekiel chapter 11. And verse 16. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the Gentiles, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet I shall be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they will go there, and they will take away all of its detestable things and all of its abominations from there. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for those whose hearts follow the desire for detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord. Ezekiel 37. They're like, we were wondering when you were going to get there. That one I will hit in greater detail when we go through the whole Ezekiel thing, because there is a lot in Ezekiel 36, 7, 8, and 9. 37, starting in verse 1. Then the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And so I answered, O Lord God, you know. And again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and I prophesied, and there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered over them, but there was no breath in them. And he said to me, prophesy to breath, prophesy, son of man, say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. And he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord God. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, have spoken it and performed it. Now, the rest of this starts getting into the two-stick stuff, so I'm not going to keep reading all of that. The only thing I will tell you is the word that's in the two-stick is not echad, to mean oneness. It's achdim. It's plural. It means two sticks acting as one. And so I use that to when people try to say that the two sticks becoming one, meaning both houses of Israel, that the north and the south, that they'll now be just the single nation of Israel. It's echadim. So it is two distinct people acting as one in God's hand. And so that's why I always advocate for us to maintain our Gentileness while we're being with the people of Israel, because we can be a distinct people yet doing the same thing in the commonwealth of Israel. That's why when I've heard of people say that, well, when you get saved, you're Jewish. So, no, you're grafted into the commonwealth of Israel and the spiritual Israel, but you are not blood Jewish. And so that's why I often advocate for that. Part of it has to do with that verse. All right, in chapter 38, in verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog in the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, that's not Russia, Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I will turn you around and put hooks into your jaws and lead you out with all of your army, horses and horsemen, and all splendidly clothed in a great company with bucklers and shields and all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are all with them, all of them with the shield and helmet, Gomer and all of its troops, the house of Togarmah from the north. Many peoples are with you. Prepare yourself and be ready, and all of your companies that are gathered about, and be on guard for them. After many days, you will be visited. In the latter years, you will come into this land of those who were brought back from the sword and gathered from the many peoples on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate and were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. So that had to wait for all of them to be regathered in order for this war to happen. Amos chapter 9. I know I could talk a lot about all of these, but that was not the intent of this. I just wanted to give these to you, and then we'll talk more about them. Remember that I said that with prophetic stuff, we have to kind of wait. But here, these are clearly talking about the return of Israel. Amos 9 and verse 14, I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. And they shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. And I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. So I know I've shared this in the past, but for those who are not familiar, this was the Haftorah portion that was read in the synagogues on Friday night, May the 14th, 1948. This was the Haftorah portion. So after Israel was made a nation on May the 14th, 1948, they left from the meeting, from listening to, I can't remember if it was Gurion or Wiseman that read the UN statement, but they left from hearing that and went into their synagogues that night and read that scripture. That scripture, as Yeshua said when he said that scripture has now been fulfilled in your hearing, the scripture was fulfilled in their hearing. They ain't going nowhere. And that's what, these are one of those things that we tend to go, we want to see the golden parchment flying down from the air, right? And go, hey, God dropped Amos 9, 14 and 15 from the sky. Look, he fulfilled it. No, what he did is he used the rabbis who created the Haftorah portions, set the cycle up, and they read it. And this is my theory. I cannot prove you because the portions don't line up. But I think there's a strong possibility that when Yeshua got up to read Isaiah 62 or 1, right, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, I believe that that was the portion for that day. And I think that would make it a stronger case because he was called upon to read. And if he was called upon to read and that was the known reading cycle, it would make it more powerful. It still doesn't make it less powerful. It kind of does make it a little less powerful. If he was called upon to read and he went, give me Isaiah 61, right? Because now he's getting, but if they knew that's what was being read and he did it and now he says it's been fulfilled, I think that makes it a little bit more powerful. Okay, so I really liked Amos 9 and there's a lot there. Billy and I were talking about, somebody had sent me a video about Isaiah 58, and it was a well-known TV preacher. I don't want to ruin his name any more than it's already been done. But, right. But anyway, the short version of it talks about the Sabbath and then how you will mount up on eagle's wings, and he declared that that was about airplanes, right? The reason I bring that up is because in verse 13 prior to this, this verse has always been used to make money. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed, and the mountains shall drip with sweet wine and all the hills shall flow with it. Well, I don't want to just preach on this, but back up prior to that, it talks about the reaping that was going to take place in the land. So the reaping and the treader of grapes here was about the salvation of people. It's not so you can raise money to get people to tithe. I hope they don't go to hell for their ignorance. I hope they're just blind, right? I hope they weren't malicious. But you know what? There's a verse in the New Testament that talks about one day they will raise up teachers that will think prosperity is a means to gain. I think that's how God moved a lot when he was writing upon people. And all of a sudden they would be writing from their perspective, and then all of a sudden, even knowingly or unknowingly, the Spirit of God was like, right? And they just inserted this thing. Right? He's like, hang on, I got this right here. Right? And he gets done writing and going, what was that? Right? Spirit of God took care of that. Okay, so now my question is, why is God doing this now? Again, there's more things we could talk about, but why is he doing it now? Go to Joel. I think we're back a couple books. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, in those days at that time when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all of the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have also divided up my land. If you go and read back in that part in Ezekiel, And I think the phrase there is where it's used. He said, I will burn in my fury for those people who have divided my land. I've said it before and I'll say it again. The Abraham Accords is what sunk Donald Trump's presidency. Even though he was a loudmouth, he did a lot of good things for Israel. He was the most pro-Israel president ever. But the minute he said, I am going to carve up the land of Israel, God said, see ya. And COVID-19, he got the brief on COVID-19 the very next day. That's when COVID-19 really took off. And it's because he made the declaration to divide. God is not playing. And that's the part where we want to be cautious on militant language, because God's fighting this battle. But there's going to come a point where he's doing what he did when he made Israel go in and fight the Canaanites. That's what we're seeing today. It's when they rise up and realize that this is that time, and they're because Israel's been trying to do this very nicely for quite a while, and I'm hoping at this point now they're like, look, we can't. We're just going to have to. I was surprised, you know, Ben Shapiro, kind of a really nice guy for the most part, but when I was watching him talk about other stuff, he goes, they got to kill every single one of them. You can't talk to them. I was like, dang, Ben, right? I mean, he was just like done playing. And okay, now flip over to Zechariah in verse 12. They're going to be reading a lot of this one. Then the burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord God, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all of the surrounding peoples, when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all the peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut to pieces, though all of the nations of the earth are gathered against it. Verse 8. And in that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who was feeble among them in that day will be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall be that in that day that I will destroy all of the nations that have come against Jerusalem, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication when they have looked upon me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieves for him who grieves as firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadad Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. The reason all of this is happening now is because God is laying the foundation for the preparing for the battle in Joel and in Book of Revelation stuff and all of that, and he's preparing Israel to make this declaration. And when he talks about Jerusalem, remember, Jerusalem was not an issue until 1967. And I'm comfortable with saying the idea that before 1967, it was impossible for Yeshua to return. Why? Glad you asked. Go over to Matthew 23. We quote this one quite frequently. Verse 37, 23:37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See that your house is left desolate. Yeshua was quoting, he's playing. All he did right there was use one word, desolate. What that means? Daniel 9. That's what that means. That's all he just says one word. That's called remez. That's called hinting at something else. So your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's why I said what I said, that prior to that, he could not. Now that they're back, go to Luke 21. And also remember, Luke 21 is all part of Matthew 24, Mark 13. But Luke records one thing that was said here that is very significant. It's Luke 21, verse 24. And he's talking about all of the dispersion. Well, let me go back to 20. That way it'll give you context. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. There's the play that Yeshua was doing. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all that which was written must be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive into the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now Romans 11. This is why when I did the stuff on parallel and why I hit that stuff pretty hard, because there are prophecy teachers out there that are telling you that same dispersion is about to happen again. And if God took 100 years to make it happen this time, to me it would seem a little strange that He would bring them back and then bring them again to then disperse them for what? Maybe a 3.5 years and then go, you guys can come back again? To me, that's why I say the majority of that had first century context, because that's what happened. And it was upon that generation that judgment and all that stuff came. Remember I said it can parallel a big broader. Remember I also said that the prophecies have a fulfillment relevancy to Israel, but then also judgment upon all mankind. All right, Romans 11 and verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So that all of that means that there is a time. And this time appears to be now. Now, it could go another 100 years, but what's not going to happen? Well, I'll say it this way. If it happens, let's say that we've misunderstood this. And all of a sudden, Israel's lost. They lose and are dispersed and are destroyed as a people. That would be extraordinarily confusing to me. Extraordinarily, for a couple reasons. One, to me, that would say God is really wicked, because that means He sustained His people. Why didn't He just let them just fade into history and after the 70-year, right? And in 135 AD, why did He sustain them only to bring them back to destroy them and humiliate them yet again? To me, that's just sadistic. That's just wicked. So I can't accept that. I will have a really hard time if that's what happens, because that means I need to go find Mr. Fuentes and go join his church. That's what that means. Why would God destroy His people? That's so mean. Why would or sustain them after He destroyed them after He sustained them? It just doesn't make sense. And at the same time, that would also mean that replacement theology is true. And now we got problems with covenant. That means God don't keep His word. That's what I'm saying. It would be, or thirdly, we're really wrong and there's no God. We know that ain't true. So that's why I say with pretty strong certainty, 99.9%, we're about to watch happen as the world's about to make an enormous mistake. And God's going to use that little people. And the way that's worded in Ezekiel is, so that the world will know that I am God. And I believe that some of us will get to see the supernatural stuff. You know, when things start blowing up out of the ground and then horses just start dropping dead and men just start dropping dead and plagues and fire. I think we're going to see some of that. Now, it could be possible that, you know, we start seeing magical things happen from a bunch of ARs, right? That Israel fires a bullet and it kills 50 people. It could be. I don't know. I'm just saying there's going to be things that are supernatural that are going to be unexplainable, and it will cause so many people to go, Yahweh's God. Just like the man at the foot of the cross. Surely this was God, right? So I think that's why all of this is happening now. Who knows? I mean, I've told y'all, I mean, look, we're building a house. I don't know. We could be wrong. Maybe I'm wasting my time. I don't know. It wouldn't be the first time that I waste my time. And the second time I was wrong. I told you. I said, I'm like, stop praying for you. You mean start praying? No, I told you. No. But here, we'll close with this. Wow. What's the message? So remember how I said a few months ago that I really felt like I needed to start sliding some hermeneutical teachings into some of the messages. And I think what I'm going to be doing is we'll see how some of these other messages go, but we're going to talk about some hermeneutical things, which is a fancy word for meaning how to properly interpret the Bible. It's a fancy word for saying, well, you know, some things are history, some things are allegories, some things are apocalyptic, and some things are parables, that kind of stuff. It's just a fancy word for saying you got to know which one of those is being done at that time to properly interpret the Scripture. That's just a fancy word for how to properly interpret the Bible. But what this tells us, and this is why what I just said, that this is why I cannot accept, God is not wicked. God is loving, and He sustained His people to show the world that He is loving. And He sustained His people, even though they rejected Him, that He's loving. He didn't make them go away. He didn't disperse them and then destroy them. He's loving and faithful to His Word. He is absolutely faithful to His Word. And whether it's something in His Word that is a promise, or whether it is a word that He has spoken to you and you know, we've all had that experience at one time where God said something, and that was God. I know that was God. And there are those times, and this is why you got to spend that time in prayer and have that experience with the Lord and bounce things off other elders and all of that and know the voice of the Word of the Lord. Because if not, you can be led into foolishness. I heard the absolutely most foolish thing I ever heard, I think, in 50 years. I've been alive 53. And I share this story, didn't mean to, but I'm going to because it fits. A guy named, I think his name's David Wilbur. He's a messianic kind of apologist kind of guy, really skinny guy, and beard, got the hat, the whole thing. He's got some good videos he puts out from time to time. He put out something against the how people were really jumping on the Book of Enoch and all of this stuff. Well, anyway, he shows this video of this really beautiful young woman, probably 25, and she's just so genuine. And even her little video had music playing in the background. And she's just talking about how that she was just trying to, she was in a period of doing some deliverance. And as she was delivering this one person from this bondage, that they kept saying the word Yeshua. And she said, "What is this name?" And she said, "These people are they're crying out with this name." And she goes, "You, there's only one name. And I don't know why all these people are using this name." And she says, "And I asked this demon, what is this name? And the demon told me it was the name of Satan." And she goes, "And this demon told me that that's the name of Satan, but yet people are attributing it to Jesus. And I don't even know if these people that are saying this Yeshua even know the Lord." And I'm just sitting there going, and you want to know why I get all wrapped around the axle when people say, "Thus saith the Lord." Because that poor young lady believed every ounce of what she said. And then David, in the video, responded. He goes, because then she even had the ignorance to say, "Why would the demon lie to me?" I was like, because it's what they do. You absolute idiot. That's what they do. And that's exactly what he did, but in a much nicer way. He said, I'm not disputing that she wasn't talking to a demon. He goes, but it very clearly says that people will be led by false and deceiving spirits in the end. He goes, it is absolutely His name. And so when people run around and says, "Thus says the Lord," I'm sitting there going, I have a dictionary and a Bible that says that's not God. So when you throw that around, you better be careful. That's why I say that, is because I see these idiots. All right, sorry. That was a little bit of a sidebar. But you have to stand on the Word. That's why I focus so much on, and that we don't get lost in signs and wonders that can be deceptive. But everything that the Spirit says will line up and not contradict His Word. And that was not the Spirit of God. That was a demon. I promise you that. So we always need to make sure that if God revealed something to us, that we always remain humble, self-reflect, and remind Him of what He said. And here's why I say we need to remain humble and self-reflect. Because He could say, and this is what He said. Now, I want you to bring this from the place of Israel. God absolutely promised His people that He was going to regather them. That has absolutely nothing to do with salvation. That's what we've confused today with Israel. And we would look at it and go, you think God kept His people for them to not be eternally saved? Because He said there was one way. One way. And when he said, when I'm bringing you back, why did he say I'm bringing you back? Not because of your righteousness. He said, but because of my name. That's the only reason he kept them, and the only reason he brought them back, because he's getting ready to prove the world that he's God and that Yeshua is the way, the truth, and the life. And then they will look upon him whom they've pierced, right? And I'll close with this verse, Philippians 1. And this is why I say we need to make sure that we'll suffer flag. I'm going to bring this down to our level, and I'm going to punch myself in the face right here. I'm going to start in verse 15. 1:15. It says, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from self-ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. So when we say and we ridicule, mock, say, what are they thinking? Preachers, poor young ladies or whatever that are preaching falsely, teaching falsely, even though they're twisting the scriptures, Christ is still being preached. The gospel is still being preached. Even if they're doing it for a name, a ministry, jets and millions, they will be part of the people that will hear, depart from me, I never knew you. And the reason I say all of this way, why are you here? Why are you doing what you're doing? Because God can anoint a man to preach the word of God. And we watch people fall all the time. And I don't know if it costs them their soul or not, because you know I'm a person that believes that you can lose your salvation. And if you start walking blindly or knowingly into sin, and you get yourself to a place of deception, God could give you an anointing to preach, and you could preach the paint off the walls, but be lost and go into hell because you didn't self-reflect, and the gifts and callings are they're irrevocable, the Bible says. And just as Israel was saved and kept for God to prove, God could use you even though you're not with Him. That's why you have to self-reflect and humble yourself constantly to make sure that, because you watch these guys, and that's what I think happens when you see all of these guys, and there's been such a just a rash of men of God falling away lately, that they got haughty. And they thought all of these things that were being done of their own will, and in their view, they were still being blessed by God, even though they were walking in sin. And that's not what's happened with Israel, and that's not what was happening with people. So we got to make sure that we don't get too haughty, and this is why I often say what I say about Hebrew root stuff too. Be thankful for the revelation that God's given us now. Be thankful for that we are now understanding the feast and all of this stuff, and that's why I personally walk back from beating up on the church. It's why I'm thankful for all the people that are keeping Christmas for the right reasons today. Those that have a genuine heart towards it, even though they've been blinded by a lot of things. But they're just doing it because they think and believe with everything in their heart that that's when Yeshua was raised or born. So make sure, trust God. He will keep His word. But when He's keeping His word and His promises to you because of a word He gave or because His word says so, don't think it's because of you and your righteousness. It's because He might be using you as an instrument or a tool in His hand. And don't think it's because your righteousness, because you will find yourself falling and being deceived. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bless You and we praise You and we thank You for this Shabbat. We thank You for this time. We thank You for the things that we're getting to see. Spirit of God, would You show us if now's the time to start getting excited? We don't want to be like those in the past who have said this is it. In an overused word, we do want to rightly divide. We do want to rightly understand Your word. We want to be the people that Daniel's spoken about, that only the wise would see and understand when the time has come. And if this is it, let us humbly rejoice that we get to be alive, that we were ordained from the beginning of time to be alive to see such things. But please help us to be wise. Please help us to understand that whether it's the time of the return of your son, it is surely the time of the regathering of your people. So help us to have backbones of steel and stand on you and your word that said you would regather them. And so when the media and church people and the world is saying that this is nothing to see here, help us to remember all of these words, to see in history how you've sustained your people. You have brought them back for such a time as this. And that we would have the answers to give to those people who have been lied to, so we could set the record straight and give them the truth of what you are doing, so that they also do not fall into deception, Lord. Father, we do want to be people of your word and the people of your promises. So help us to remain humble, to be humbled if we think we're humble already, so that we can actually hear and be a part of whatever it is that the Spirit of God is doing in these times, Lord. We just thank you for this day and all that you're doing in Yeshua's name. Amen.